My wonderful sister Jane had just been done for speeding of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 are a magnificent description of the character that God is committed to producing in his people. And they also outline the wonderful blessings, talking about people like you. That way, but that is not what this verse is about, because the mercy it reminds there are no grounds from God too sinful for that she ever earned. It's a litmus test. This is how you can tell whether some of Jesus is. Okay? Now, so far in these Beatitudes, believers, that is where we acknowledge before over it. We are to outlook. It doesn't mean we aren't driven. We have strong desires. But increasingly the desires after God. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We long to know God better. We long for justice. We long for that time when everything in the universe will be put right, when Christ returns. But when we get to this fifth beatitude, there is a subtle shift. And for the first time, we have the believer's attitude to other people. And the first attitude that is mentioned is being merciful. Why? Because this is the chief characteristic of God in his dealings with us. And we see that actually straight away in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve rebel against God and suffer the just consequences of that action. They are to be driven out of the garden. But God doesn't actually kind of wipe them out immediately. He shows them mercy. He provides clothes for them to cover up their nakedness and their shame. And as we heard in that first reading, when God reveals his name to Moses, this is how he describes himself. And the name summarizes your character. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving rebellion and sin. And when we see God dealing with Israel, this is exactly the people of Israel. God, they disregard his word. They want to return to Egypt. They are forgetful. He gives them years with them. Anger and abounding in love. He brings them into the promised land. Christ appears. We see him behaving in exactly the same way. Constantly exercising. So Jesus has a mercy on Matthew, this kind of godless man, to follow him. And Matthew starts to follow Jesus. And then there's a party for all some of their disreputable. He doesn't keep his distance from these godless moral people. He reaches out. What is the response? Pharisees. Well, they have a real with tax collectors and sinners. And so what does Jesus do? He confronts them with the word of God. He quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then he goes and reminds them. The healthy, they need a doctor, but the ill, not to call the righteous, but sinners. And then a little, he quotes exactly that same text. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. When again, they're quick to judge for picking some ears of corn on the Sabbath. Merciful actually doesn't come naturally. And it certainly doesn't come naturally to moral religious who compare themselves with righteous and proud as the Pharisees were. But Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it's their righteousness and the teachers of the law. You see, what does a righteous person look like in 21st century Britain? Moral high ground and tut-tut? Or do they roll up their sleeves and reach out to people who are broken and who are a mess? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, it means being merciful. Actually, what does it look like? What does it involve? Well, again, it is God the Father and our Lord Jesus who paid with us. And so we come to the second heading, or the pattern of the trait of mercy. Mercy involves, it involves forgiving the guilt and involves being compassionate to the need each of those quickly in turn. So mercy involves forgiving the guilty. And at this point, could you make sure that you're looking from Matthew chapter. Actually, when I came to prepare the sermon plate, spending the whole sermon just looking at one parable, it does emphasize the whole, the thrust of this beatitude. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples about what to do against you. And Peter asked Jesus to give his brother, and he tentatively suggests seven times. Jewish rabbis taught the duty of forgiving somebody three times. So we could say that Peter was being truly magnanimous. We might even be tempted to say Christian. But as so often, Jesus, in his answer, lifts the whole question onto an entirely different plane. He says, I tell you not seven times, but there was a nasty character in the opening chapters of Genesis called Lamech, who declared that he would avenge himself 70 times. Let me read to you what he said. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech seven times. In other words, nobody should mess with Lamech because they'll get an unreturnable going over. Well, it seems that Jesus parodies Lamech's boast and says the exact opposite. His people are to forgive and to keep on forgiving. 77 times, or as the footnote tells us, it could be 70 times, in such case it would be 490 times. Either way, the point aim, who's going to keep of that of offences? Or who's going to live long enough? Tells the parable about the unmerciful servant. And in the story that Jesus told, the servant owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was the largest unit of currency available at that time. And 10,000 was the largest Greek numeral. If we were doing kind of a children's talk and we were wanting to convey the size of the debt to the children, it is worth billions of trillions of zillions of pounds. And that would be absolutely spot on, because this is a debt that is incalculable. And when the king calls in the debt, the man falls down before the king and begs, "Be me, and I will pay everything back," which is quite obviously a nonsense. Even if this man won the national lottery on numerous occasions, he could never have repaid the debt. But the king shows great mercy. He cancels the debt, lets the man go. He's free. Now, in Christ, God has cancelled our debt against him, which we could never repay, even if we had all eternity to do so. And the cost to God to enable him to cancel our debt is so great that actually the whole of eternity will not give us enough time to praise him for it. And just as through Jesus God has forgiven us and keeps on forgiving us, so we need to forgive and keep on forgiving other people whatever they have done against us. Now, a few things straight here. Forgiveness does not involve pretending that an offence was committed against us. Nor does it mean that there are no consequences of the evil that has been committed. Nor does it imply that the evil that was committed doesn't matter or is insignificant. Every evil act and attitude matters. That is why Jesus went to the cross. That's why we all need forgiveness. What we do and what we say and how we behave always matters. How we treat people always matters. But forgiveness does mean emily letting go of the offense and not harboring bitterness. It does mean changing our heart attitude towards the offender, so that then, rather than wishing evil upon them, we seek their good. Forgiveness does involve leaving vengeance and retribution with God, and instead praying for God's blessing upon those who have hurt us. As Jesus says later on in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But mercy doesn't just involve forgiving the guilty. It also involves being compassionate to the needy. Jesus constantly relating to people. So in their need, they cried out to him to have mercy. And he didn't ignore them. He didn't brush them off. He had compassion on them. He did what he could. And so he healed them. He taught them. He blessed them. Likewise, if we are being merciful, we will do what we can to help the person we come across in need. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan had mercy on the guy who just happened to come across, who had been duffed up by robbers and was left for dead, injured and naked. And that is the sort of action that Jesus expects his followers to adopt. Go and do likewise, Jesus says to the teacher of the law at the end of that parable. So being merciful involves watching out for that person with ongoing emotional needs. It involves using our resources of time or experience or money or energy to help those who don't have them. A merciful person thinks themselves in another's situation, and they are prepared, when necessary, to go the extra mile. Now, of course, forgiving the guilty and being compassionate to the needy, they don't come naturally to us. And at times we will find both these things hard to do. But as we experience the mercy of God and understand more and more of his undeserved kindness and generosity, God supernaturally begins to change our heart. And so we come finally to the promise of mercy. See, as people who have received God's mercy and are therefore merciful, we can be absolutely confident that we will be shown mercy on the day of judgment. God will not hold our sin and failures against us, however dreadful. He will welcome us into his eternal home. And that is positively, that point is put positively here in this beatitude. But the converse is also true. And in Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus giving warnings to disciples so that they would keep this priority of showing mercy. So later on in the Sermon on the Mount, just after Jesus has been teaching prayer, he says these words. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And of course, the other place is in this parable of the unmerciful servant. And actually, Jesus could not make the point clearer or stronger. And the servant, a debt of many millions of pounds. But then the servant goes out and finds one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So it's not an insignificant amount. But compared with what he owed the king, it is trivial. It is small change. There is no comparison whatsoever. The fellow servant begs for mercy using the very same words this man had used when he had begged the king. But he doesn't show mercy. And he has the man thrown into jail. And we know how the rest of the story pans out. When the king hears what has happened, he's furious And he throws his servant in jail to be tortured until he should pay back all he owes. And Jesus finishes with this punchline. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. See, if people claim to be Christian, but are deliberately, hard-heartedly, and continuously being unmerciful to others, then it is a sure sign that they are a stranger to God's grace. And on the day of judgment, will receive the justice from God they deserve. They will find themselves cast out from God. They have wanted to live by justice and mercy, and so that is what they will receive. Being merciful is a key characteristic of the authentic disciple of Jesus. Forgiving others because God has forgiven me. Giving to others because God has given to me. But if somebody has badly hurt us, and there will be people here who have been badly, badly hurt by others, and we are struggling to be merciful, we are struggling to forgive somebody, then don't despair. First, acknowledge that sin. You don't forget the sin which was done against you, but acknowledge the sin and failing before God that you have of being unmerciful. Face up to this demonstration of your spiritual poverty. And not just face up to it, mourn over the sin of being unmerciful. Begin to feel how dreadful it is in the light of the mercy God has shown of you. Don't shut your mind from those thoughts. Fill your mind with those thoughts. Then find somebody who will stand with you in prayer as you work this through. In other words, be meek. Seek the help you need from others. And as you hunger and thirst for God, as you hunger and thirst to be merciful, God will bit by bit change your heart so that you can be merciful, just as he's been to you. He will do it. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet as we reflect on what we've been discovering from God's word, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And we want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great mercy you have shown us. And we do ask that by your Holy Spirit you would change our hearts so that we may be like you in showing mercy and forgiving and being compassionate to the needy. Father, we particularly pray out to you for those of us who are finding it really hard to forgive and be merciful. For those who have been hurt greatly. And we pray, our gracious God and Father, that you'd help us to bring that pain to you, to see the evil that has been done against us for what it is evil, to acknowledge that, but also to leave vengeance and retribution with you. And knowing your compassion on us, and your mercy on us, and your forgiving us of us, change us bit by bit so that we may be able to let that hurt go and to pray for mercy and forgiveness on others. Please make us as a church a merciful community. People who will reach out to those in need and not be any way proud or self-righteous. Change us and make us more like Jesus, we pray. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen.